Please stand as the Lord calls us to worship in Psalm 150. Let us hear, as this is God's word. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty firmament, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the lute and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Congregation of Christ, where does your help come from? Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please remain standing as we sing from our Cantus, pages 160. Reading today before our confession of sin is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and I will be reading the whole chapter. So let us hear God's word. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will not eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish as the nations which the Lord destroys before you. So you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Congregation of Christ, we are here today in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain mercy and forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. People of God, arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Bow our heads and our hearts as we pray. Father God, we come to you, Lord, today because you are merciful and kind. Lord, we come because you have sent us your Son, Lord, that Jesus has given his life for us, that we, Lord, can be made right with you. We thank you, Father, for sending us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our eyes to see the truth. Father, we know that every good gift, every perfect gift comes to us from you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy today. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather with you. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. Lord, we thank you that we have fellowship with others who love you. And Father, we give thanks, Lord, for your church. Father God, we thank you for the freedoms that we so much enjoy in this country. And Father, we'd like to pray, Lord, for the soldiers, Lord, who are in the Middle East now, Lord, who are fighting. We pray, Father God, for you to have your hand of protection upon them. Lord, we pray for the soldiers of this land who've given their lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, for their families, Lord, that you would bring comfort to them, that you would, Lord, bring your peace to them. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would draw these families, Lord, that they may come to you, the God of peace. Father, we know that war will not bring peace to the world. So we pray, Father God, that you would cause your gospel to go forth in this land. We pray, Lord, that all false religions, all idolatry, Lord, would be brought low. But we pray, Lord, that Jesus would be lifted up. We pray that you would bless the proclamation of the gospel in the world as you've promised. And Father, we pray that it would spread throughout all the earth. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Father God, we want to pray, Lord, for those in our congregation. We pray, Father, for Mrs. Gallant. We ask, Lord, that you would have your hand of healing upon her, that you would be her strength. Father, we pray that you would encourage her heart, Lord, knowing that, Father, that you have her in your hand. I'd like to pray, Father, today, Lord, we pray for Stuart Morn, Lord, as he goes through various struggles at work. We pray, Father, that you would cause him to lean on you for strength today. And Father God, we pray that you would protect him, Lord, from any ill treatment at work. Lord, we pray that you would cause him to grow, Lord, in the hard experiences that he's having. Lord, cause him to see that, Lord, true wealth comes from you. Father God, I'd like to pray for your church today, Lord. We pray that you, Lord, would heal your church of the divisions, Lord, amongst her. Father, we pray that you would unite us in your love. Lord, we pray that we, as your people, would honor one another, that we would love one another, and that, Father God, that you would, Lord, cause your church to break down the gates of hell, as you've promised. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've taught us how to pray. Father, we pray as Jesus has taught us to pray, Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can remain seated because we'll be singing from our overhead now.
Oh, And please stand as we sing.
Scripture for the sermon today will be from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phlegias and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And next I will read the Nicene Creed, which is one of the ecumenical creeds of the church. You have it in your little handout here that was given with the bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have given to us, calling us to be part of your family, and speaking to us, showing us that you care for us by addressing us as your people. Father, we pray that your word would enrich our hearts, build us up today, help us to respond with faith, love, and obedience. Pray that this word would be clear to our hearts, and edifying to us, and serve for the furtherance of your kingdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I suspect that if you have attended any sort of a spectrum of conservative reform churches, at least, you'll find that we generally do not stress all the topics of Reformed systematic theology as much as many other churches do. We generally tend to expound on biblical passages and try to let them speak for themselves. It's not that we're afraid of the various things of systematic theology or that we don't believe them. And we'll touch on things, but I don't think since I've been here we've had a series of five sermons on the 5 points of Calvinism or anything like that. Now, it should not be thought that that means that we are not a doctrinal church. We are, in fact, a confessional church. If you looked at our constitution, you'll see that we subscribe to the four ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Creed of Chalcedon, as well as the three of the Reformation confessions. Now, times change. It used to be that any church you went to was creedal. But now that is not taken for granted for quite some time. And it's important to ask ourselves, why would you be a creedal or a confessional church? Why use creeds at all? Why not just stick to the Bible? And it's in partial answer to such questions that I wish to focus upon the issue of creeds in general today. We use creeds for the health of the church. I'll first talk about the biblical precedent for using creeds. Second, the tragic necessity for using creeds. And finally, the ordained standard for using creeds. No creed but Christ, it has been said. And it's been said often. So why don't we just stick to the Bible and set aside things like creeds and confessions? Well, the short answer is that if we stick close enough to the Bible, we discover that there is some sort of use of some sort of creeds and confessions, and that it is necessary and biblical. Consider then first the biblical precedent for using creeds. What's a precedent? A precedent is something that has happened before. And therefore, a biblical precedent, when I talk about biblical precedent in connection with creeds or confessions, I'm saying that creeds and confessions were rightly used from the beginning, and the foundation of this usage is in Scripture itself. Notice again what Paul writes in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Paul speaks of a pattern of sound words. And he tells Timothy to hold this fast, to guard it. And it's not simply, well, you have the Bible as a whole, and that's good. But the Bible is received in some sort of pattern. One is almost tempted to say a system. There is a pattern of belief which must be held and guarded. Paul puts it this way. If you have your Bible open, you're probably able to look across the page. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, he says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." Guard the deposit. The early church had Scripture, but it also had succinct confessions, brief summaries of the faith. And these confessions were not in competition with Scripture. They didn't replace the Scripture, but rather they were built upon the Scripture, they were constructed out of the Scripture, and they summarized the Scripture. And Paul quotes one such of these confessions in this very epistle in chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. He talks about this trustworthy saying, "If we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful." Or back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, right after saying that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, Paul provides this confession concerning the mystery of godliness. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated or justified by or in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." A succinct summary of Jesus and what has happened to Him and who He is. That's a brief creed, therefore, regarding Jesus Christ. The church, as Paul says in verse 15 of that chapter there, is the pillar and ground of the truth, meaning the guardian of the truth. And to that end, it must confess in summary form the mystery of godliness. It has a calling and a duty to summarize the faith and guard the truth in this way. Now, we need to see that it's impossible to escape a creed, no matter how many people try to say, I have no creed. You might think you can escape a creed, but you cannot. Mentioned earlier that phrase, no creed but Christ, that was very popular in the 19th century. In fact, that was kind of the hallmark of the Church of Christ. No creed but Christ. Well, that was their public confession. And they believed it incoherently and in self-contradiction, but they confessed and believed it. That was their creed! Oops. See, that's all creed is. It's something that you believe. It's from the Latin credo, I believe. And if a collective body believes it, well, that's a communal creed, a community creed. As soon as we make any attempt whatsoever to summarize the Scripture, we are making a confession. And in that sense, you simply cannot have no creed. The real question is, will it be a good creed? Or will it be a bad creed or an inadequate creed? Will it truly be biblical and Christian or not? And the fact is that as long as we pretend that we do not have a creed, that we do not need a creed, then we have no tools for ensuring that our creed, which we cannot escape, is going to be actually good and sound. And Paul tells Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words that he has received. And that's why we employ creeds. We don't employ creeds because, well, really, we prefer man's words to God's words. Or because we prefer our creed to the Bible. God forbid. But rather, we employ them because Scripture itself teaches us that we need to hold fast to a pattern of sound words, the pattern of sound words in Scripture. And the biblical precedent that we have is that one part of that holding fast is carried out by summarizing our faith by way of creeds and defending it. So we've said that having a creed is inescapable. We will all have creeds whether we call them that or not. So there is necessity in that sense. But there is also another sort of necessity for creeds, and I've called this the tragic necessity for using creeds. Throughout his letters, Paul is teaching the churches, and that is instruction to be believed. And in that sense, it becomes a kind of an informal creed for the churches. And in order for that to happen, his teaching is going to have to be summarized and explained. And such summarizing is a necessary teaching tool. Every time we stand up here to preach, when we analyze a verse, we're giving a summary. But there's another sort of necessity involved here, and that's the presence of error. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 to 20, Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had made shipwreck of the faith. They had abandoned the good warfare. Well, how did they do that? Well, at least in the case of Hymenaeus, whether or not Alexander is the same person as Philetus, I don't know. But we get more insight regarding Hymenaeus in 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 to 19, which says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Now notice what Paul does not say about these two men. He does not say that Hymenaeus and Philetus have stopped naming the name of Christ. They still do. He does not say that they have just tossed aside the Scriptures wholesale. sure that they would say that they affirm the Bible. But Paul says they have strayed. They have made shipwreck of the faith, and they are overthrowing the faith of others. You see, it's not enough to say that you believe the Bible. You know what? Every heretic and every cult makes the same affirmation. I'm about to engage in an exposition of the Nicene Creed, Lord willing. I don't know if it'll all go every time I preach, but the Nicene Creed is the product of a council in AD 325. What prompted that council? Well, there was a pastor named Arius who claimed to be upholding the biblical faith. And he said, Jesus Christ is not eternal. He's not really, 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 truly God. And you know what he did? He appealed to various biblical passages in order to prove that the Son was inferior to the Father. And he reasoned from biblical language. He said, if God is Father, well, we know that every father is older than his son. See? And therefore, the Son must be born through an act of the Father's will. Arius did not say, well, I know that the Bible teaches that the Son is fully God, but the Bible is wrong. He didn't say that. Then be obvious what he was. No, he says, I believe the Bible. And this is how it is to be understood. You see, it's not enough to appeal to Scripture. Scripture is given to the church. And the church has to uphold the truth of Scripture that she has received. You see, that's the way of the cults. The way of the cults is to say, actually, you've had it completely wrong, century after century. And then they give a new reading of Scripture that strikes at the very heart of what the church has always believed. That's the way of cults and heretics. An appeal to Scripture to overthrow the faith. Now notice, I'm not saying a right, correct reading of Scripture, obviously, but the Scriptures are appealed to. And should that surprise us? When Satan decided to attack Jesus, what did he quote? He quoted the Scriptures. Today there is a very popular Christian author whose books are in nearly any Christian bookstore you walk into. And I'm sure that I could name more than one, but I have one in mind. Last I knew, his one book had sold 1.5 million copies. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. That scares me. He can get away with this because today's church has largely lost touch with its creed. It's lost touch with the core of the faith. We no longer have the discernment that we once had. Someone comes along quoting a bit of Scripture and we assume, well, automatically, right ballpark. And the boundaries of what is considered Christian get stretched further and further and further. And that's why a lot of Christians are confused. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a real church, right? And there again we see the tragic necessity of creeds. On the day of Arius, the church got together and said, no, Arius, that is not the Christian faith. That is a lie. And they set forth what the church believed concerning Jesus Christ in a creed, summarizing the faith in such a way that Arius' view was clearly excluded. And that's why the Nicene Creed stresses that Jesus is God of God, that He is eternally begotten and of one substance with the Father. If you don't have that, you have a different religion. You can say you're following the Bible, but you're worshiping a different God and a different Christ. So again, we see that we can say we have no creed but Christ, but sooner or later we're going to have to ask, well, who is this Christ? What has He done? And 10 different people saying they have no creed but Christ can have 10 radically different religions. So what? Where does that get you? Preserving the Christian faith requires that we know what we believe, and knowing what we believe is necessarily going to involve priests. And it's precisely because we have devalued such things that our author, who doesn't believe in the Trinity, can sell millions of books through Christian bookstores. We use creeds for the health of the church. But clearly we cannot end there. In closing, we must consider briefly the ordained standard for using creeds. It's necessary that we are not misled on this point. The church is the pillar, the guardian of the truth. It is not the creator of the truth. And furthermore, the church is not infallible. I know that's a big shock to all of you. The church can be wrong. The church has been wrong. And what's more, the church will be wrong about many things. And thus, it's important to stress that along with the church's calling to guard the sacred deposit, the faith handed down, we must also stress that the church stands under the Scriptures, not over the Scriptures. And that's clear in Paul's writings to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 15, for example, in a familiar passage. He talks about how Timothy has from childhood been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is what makes us wise for salvation. This is the source of our life. God's word that He has breathed out, as Paul says in the next verse. And that is the truth that the church is called upon to guard. The church, you see, defends the creeds not for their own sake. The church defends the creeds because the creeds summarize the truth of Scripture. And if they don't, then they're not worth defending. And that's why, Lord willing, when I do preach through the content of the Nicene Creed, I'm not going to simply appeal to the creed. Say, hey, this is what the creed says. I'm not going to be satisfied with that. And you're not going to be satisfied with that, I hope. At every point, I want to show how the creed is grounded in Scripture itself. That's where the creed's authority comes from. That's where the church's authority comes from. Comes from the Word of God. What I say is true not because I agree with the creed, but because the creed agrees with Scripture. And it's going to be compelling to you, I trust, because it can be demonstrated from Scripture. So then the point once again is that the church is called upon to uphold the pattern of sound words. And the pattern is sound precisely because it is constructed faithfully from Scripture. Jesus told His disciples that the Spirit would come and He would lead the church into all truth. Now, He didn't say that the Spirit would do this all at once. And He didn't say that the church would be completely without error during the whole process. But the Holy Spirit has been given to the church to safeguard the Word of God, and we need to be thankful for that. If someone comes to you out of the blue and strikes at the very basics of what the church has always believed, don't get all excited just because, well, they're quoting some Scriptures. The good question to begin with is this: is this person creating another faith with what they're saying? And if so, are we really to believe that this person has the Holy Spirit and the church of all ages did not? Because that's really the point at issue. That's what follows from the situation. If this person is right and they're creating a new religion, what else can you say about it? Now again, this doesn't mean that the church has settled every issue. There are a great many things that the church remains unclear on and disagrees over. Among various traditions of the church, and even among various people in the same sub-tradition of the church, and even in the same congregation. And I'm sure if I talk to you long enough, you disagree with me on something, and so on. That's okay. There's room for the Spirit to continue to lead us into all truth. What there is not room for is a new reading of Scripture that strikes at the heart of the faith that we have received. If Jesus' promise that He would be with us always is true, if Jesus' promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church is true, then it simply cannot be that the church somehow disappeared from the face of the earth until our new genius showed up with a new reading of the Bible. It's not possible. God has been faithful to His church even in her errors and sins and mistakes. And that means that we must slam the door to fundamental revisions of the faith. And that's why understanding and believing the Nicene Creed is so important. This is the faith of the church. It has stood the test of time. It expounds the very heart and bedrock of the Christian faith. 17 centuries later, being grounded here is crucial, and we shouldn't apologize for being doctrinal enough to look at the Nicene Creed. Everybody wants novelty. And it's good to have fresh insight. But something fresh is not the same as novelty, is it? Novelty is loving that which is purely new and just discards the old. And that which is purely new will never be old. It won't last that long. The truth of God stands sure. And the cry of our hearts ought to be the cry of the hymn. Tell me the old, old story. There in that story, the faith once for all delivered to the saints is the unshakable good news. The unshakable good news isn't going to come out of some strange, bizarre reading of the Bible that somebody came up with last week. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. That is the faith worth being true to until death. So as we begin to look at the Nicene Creed, why am I doing this? I'm doing this for the sake of the safety of the church, the health of the church, indeed for the very identity of the church as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's not grow tired of doctrine. Let's not grow weary of the foundation that has been laid. As I believe it was Peter said, it's not burdensome for me to repeat the same things that you've heard. Rather than being weary, let us rather embrace the pattern of sound words which we have received, the faith of our fathers. Amen.
Now we'll have our time for tithes and offerings. The first offering will be for the church, the second one will be for missions.
Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who Yeah. divine blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.